The longest one. The next two topics will be a little bit shorter. So probably won't be much time for interaction, but think about it. And if you have any thoughts and comments, I'm sure that you all probably know a lot about this topic as well. So maybe the next two nights we can have more time for interaction. So I certainly don't believe I'm an expert at all. But the other thing I think about is I believe that we get carried along in our culture in which we live. And sometimes maybe we're not aware some of the things that we are faced with or that are happening almost by default. And I think sometimes it seems like things go by default versus maybe there's other things in our spiritual life that we are very diligent about. But this one, I don't know, maybe it's a little bit different. Sorry here. So anyway, I feel my own life, I think at times I put it into autopilot too much and don't think about it enough. So as I study my own life and God-given resources that we have, my gifts, talents, you all, I start feeling quite uncomfortable. I realize that maybe I'm not being staying true to the vision of living a kingdom-focused finance. And what does that mean? What does it mean to have a kingdom focus for my finances in 2015 in America? And what does it mean in other countries? But, you know, I feel like I have a ways to go. But yet at the same time, praise God in his mercy, he's new and we can learn from each other. We can learn from our brethren. One thing I also think about, I don't think there's enough of teaching. When I study the Anabaptist peoples of North America, sometimes I think that there could be more teaching on this topic. It just seems like it's not a topic we hear a lot, but yet, you know, it's one that we spend time on every day. You know, we're forced to think about this. So what I'd like to do tonight is, am I being a steward? So as we think about stewardship, what is God asking of us? I may ask some questions tonight that I confess maybe are a bit painful for me, probably as much as anybody. In 2 weeks, we'd like to maybe think about how to develop a vision to be able to focus on some of these things. And then maybe the last session, we'll talk about how we maybe get practical. How do we put some of those vision things into real life and make it happen in a God-honoring way? And, you know, this is a topic that I can't decide for you and you can't necessarily decide for me, because if you really think about it, if a person's resources and gifts are flowing to the kingdom of God, do other people around them know it? Maybe not. So we can't necessarily judge, if you will, if that person's got it figured out. He's living for the kingdom. But boy, that person over there, no. You know, I don't think we can do that. I think each one of us need to really drill into it in our own lives and reflect against the Word of God. My heart, my goal for this topic tonight is that I feel like God has me and my family on a journey in this topic. And I feel like a number of years ago when I first, became aware of the topic and really said, you know what, I never thought about it that way. Yeah, you know, we spent some time and looking at a vision for my family. But again, I feel like we're on a journey. And I don't think that we have the answers at all. I certainly don't believe I'm an expert on the topic, but I'm here to try to do the best I can. And, you know, the other thing is I think we learn so much from each other, from the brethren and sisters in our congregation. I think there's so much, and that's one thing I really appreciate about our small congregation, not so small anymore, but nonetheless, I really appreciate the ability, hey, brother, how should I think about this? How should I view this? And I think that's a real blessing. So as I said, I have a sense that us as conservative Mennonite people, I don't think there's a lot of teaching. There's so much good teaching from the Bible, places that we have made very practical and very real in our lives that, hey, we live the Bible, right? That's what we endeavor to do. But in this topic, it just seems like there's not as much teaching. So, again, I don't believe I'm the expert. The other thing is that, you know, as I think, we have to acknowledge that as we live in North America, we live in a very, very wealthy country. And if you've spent any time in developing countries, it really hits you between the eyes. You come home, you get in your vehicle and you drive, and you don't realize maybe the wealth that is here. And, you know, I don't think we should feel guilty about that, because God put us here. We didn't choose where we were going to be born. But maybe we have a higher responsibility. Maybe we have more responsibility for living in a developed country. But my ultimate goal is that we can glorify our King, Jesus Christ. I think as we ponder each one of our Christian walk, we can always think of people that we've learned from or have been special to us, that have been a mentor to us, and maybe your parents, maybe your pastor, maybe your brethren in your congregation, your sisters. The truth is, I think all of us have multiple people in our lives that are influential to us. And a few of those people in my life are my mom. She passed on to her ward a few years ago. But yet, she had so many of these sayings, as mothers can have, that I still think about those things many times. Just like that, one of her sayings hits me right between the eyes. And you know what? That's what mom would say. And I think as mothers in our congregation, you're one of the most influential people in this congregation. And sometimes we forget that. You spend more time with the children than us fathers, unfortunately, in many cases. But so it's a beautiful role that that mothers can play. Other people in my life that have been very influential are Pastor Tim Martin. He's been near and dear to my heart, and we've worked through some difficult things together, and those are valuable things. On this particular topic of kingdom-focused finance, my close friend Gary Miller has been very influential to me. He's been an inspiration to me. I've had the joy of walking alongside Brother Gary as we have traveled to Bangladesh and worked on different programs there. We're in the middle of a micro savings program there. We've looked at it for a number of years, but we just started it here this past year. Today, we have about 15 savings groups there in the country with almost 400 people, villagers that are in the group. But that's a different topic. But, you know, when you travel with people, you get to know them pretty closely, because especially when they're 15-hour flights or, you know, another 5 or 6-hour flight, you know, so you get to know them pretty closely. And I've really grown to love and appreciate Brother Gary. So I have some books here this evening, and as I was pondering this topic, I was like, you know, we all learn in different ways. We learn like someone speaking like I am tonight. We learn by one-on-one discussion. We learn by reading. So I was thinking about that. I thought, you know, I think it's worth probably getting some books. So I did. Hopefully I have enough. I'm going to spend just a few minutes talking about these books, and hopefully I have enough for every family in the congregation here. And if we don't, maybe I can bring more in a couple of weeks. So, but before I get into the books, one thing I will say, Brother Gary, he's a humorous fella. He says, you know, it's a lot easier to write the books than it is to live them. And there's a lot of truth to that. So I don't want you to think that, you know, if you follow what Clyde says, things are good, or if you follow what the books say, things are good. It's not that way. I think it's a foundational teaching, and I think it's very important, and I think it's a wonderful thing, because they ask some very hard questions. But Gary's style is more along the lines of, you know, he points out some truth, goes to the Bible, and he asks questions, and it lets you figure it out. And I think that's what we need to do, because unless it's our own, I don't think it means so much, right? I think that's important. So the first book I'd like to talk about is this Charting a Course. And, you know, one thing that's very clear to me, where our hearts are is where our money goes. That is a fact that we can't argue with. Whatever my vision is, I care about inner city, I care about this, I care about whatever, and we're going to talk about some more of that this evening, that's where our money goes. And I think that happens a lot. And God has made each one of us as a creature of habit. That's what he did. You know, that's who we are. We can break habits, but he's made us a creature of habit. So, youth, if you thought this topic was for your parents, you're the ones I really want to get your hearts. Because, you know, if we get it when you're young, it means a lot more. So this book, I just read this book when I was preparing for this topic. I'd read all the other ones. This one I hadn't. And I was just really blessed yet again. And, you know, I thought, you know, I'm going to try to sit down with my two young sons. Elijah's 14 and Wynn is 16. I said, we're going to spend some good time in this book. I mean, this book is incredible. It's very, very powerful. There's a lot to it. You know, and as I said, wherever you're, when you're young, you establish your longings. And even in your young years where maybe money's tight, you establish your longings. So if your longings are for that special vehicle, if your longings are for that new bow that shoots 300 feet per second, and I love to spend time in the outdoors, you know, that's where your money's going to go. Whenever the money's available, that's where it's going to go. And as I think, and this charting your a course for you in your youth, if you're 15 years old or, I don't know, older, and you're single, this book's for you. You should pick one up this evening and take it home and read it. There's another very small booklet. It is, you can read it in an hour. And its design, its focus is for, I think Brother Gary realized that not everybody likes to read. So he put this real thin little thing together. It's foundational. But it's really focused towards dating couples and young married couples. Because how many people actually think about what their vision is for their financial life before they get married? My wife and I didn't. You know, so I think it's important. So, and this is just a real quick read. So if you're in that state in life, take that one, but take also this one, The Kingdom Focused Finance for the Family. This book has so many foundational truths. Sometimes I ask myself, 25 years ago when my wife and I got married, why didn't I know about these things? Or why didn't someone teach me these things? And there's just so many things there. And again, I don't believe that they're all the answers, but it really gets you thinking about, you know, I never thought about it that way. So if you're young married to middle-aged married couple, this is a good book. And then the last book I have is for Going Until You're Gone. And one time Gary and I were talking, he said, you know, I'd like to go to the shuffleboard courts of Sarasota, Florida, and just look around and see if they're going until they're gone for the kingdom. And he laughed. You know, I'm not saying that somebody shouldn't go to Florida to play shuffleboard. But, you know, the fact is, us people that are in the middle of life and beyond, as you ponder the last half of your life, if you are any financial manager at all in this country, if you work hard, eventually the mortgage will get paid off. And eventually, maybe the children leave the nest, so to speak, and your costs go way down. So what are you going to do with your so-called discretionary income? And whatever your longings were from the time you were 15 years old to your all those years, you know, if you're thinking around the kitchen table, boy, I wish we would have the money to help over in Nepal. I wish we would have the money to do this for the kingdom. Guess what? When you have the money, that's what's going to happen. The alternative, boy, I really want that new vehicle. I really want that new vehicle. Guess where your money's going to go when you have the means to do it, you know? So I think, you know, this is a very important, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. You know, I think it's a very critical time in our lives. And, you know, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to live something. If I'm forced to live a way of life because of the financial constraints in my life, there's no real test because I don't have the money anyway. But maybe on the last half of my life, typical, not always, but typical in this country, you know, people have more disposable income. So that's the real test, because I don't know how long God will have me on this earth, but if I say, try to teach my young son something, but yet I go do this financially over here that's inconsistent, guess what's going to speak loudest? And so I think this is such an amazing book. It's so powerful, particularly for us that are in the last half of our life, so to speak. Our work in Bangladesh, God's work in Bangladesh, one of the things that we need to do is find house parents for that work. And one of the most challenging things we have is to find house parents. And, you know, there's a subset of people that can generally fill that role. They're probably in their 50s somewhere till they aren't physically capable anymore. And it's hard. There's not very many people that are willing to serve in that manner. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes I wonder, if they all read this book, would it make a difference? I don't know. It's a good book. Before I leave the topic of the books, and again, if you're in the middle of life, take this book with you this evening. Again, keep in mind as you read these books, Brother Gary says it's a lot easier to write the books than it is to live them. And I had read The Kingdom Focused Finance for the Family a number of years ago, and I started on this journey with my family. And, you know, it was really good for me to get back into this topic again. And you know what? I think I kicked it in neutral a little too much. You know, I kind of lost track of where I was at. So we'd like to begin by looking at stewardship. What is it? What is God really asking of us? What's he asking of us? Secondly, we'd like to look at what the Bible actually says on ownership, wealth, debt, possessions. How are we to regard possessions? How does God regard them? What about debt? Finally, we'd like to analyze our lives in the light of what the Bible says. Am I living like a steward or more like an owner? That's a good question. What do we do? What's an owner do? What does a steward? What does a manager? You don't use the word steward much in our time. I think the better word that would fit in our culture would be manager. We're managing somebody else's resources. I think this is a time, though, as we look into these things, is to really search my own heart. I think that's what we should do. Where am I at in this journey? The fact is, dealing with money is difficult for all of us. See, it would have been easier if God would have said, just don't do money. Money's bad. Treat it like any other sinful thing, right? But money and possessions are something we struggle with till we die. You know, we keep it in our pockets. Other sinful things, we do all kinds of things to separate ourselves and to avert our eyes and whatever else it might be, because that's what we should do. And I think there's a blessing in that. But money is different because we have to use it. You know, we're called Anabaptists because our forefathers were known for their literal interpretation of the scripture. Rebaptism just happened to be the battle of the day. Think about that for a little bit. If this movement would have started in the 1860s or the 1900s, we might be called something different, the non-resistance. But our battle today is not rebaptism or being even asked to go to war. What is the battle of our day? And more importantly, how are we responding to the battle? I would suggest that the battle is in our setting is a struggle with affluence and prosperity, particularly if you've spent time in developing countries. It really hits you between the eyes. It just does. Let's look at a few verses which have nothing to do with finances, which we have stood firm on. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. We're very familiar with this verse. We have analyzed it. We have studied it. We've embraced it. We have. It's only found one place in the scripture. But we insist on literal obedience. While other mainstream Christianity has rationalized it, explained it away, we say this teaching is so simple, even a child can understand it. That's what we say. Think about it. How did this verse impact your life? Another teaching, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is another teaching that we insist on living out, and we do. The Bible says it, we believe it. Mainstream Christianity, I was driving somewhere today, it was down here actually, as a matter of fact, on the church sign, it was something about those who have served and have died, you know, for their country. On a church sign. You know, and that confuses me. Memorial Day services, I was just seeing the other day in the paper I saw where they were having a special Memorial Day service for the military and their congregation. And I don't know how they get around. They have rationalized this and explained it away. But we demand childlike obedience. And I think it's right, and that's what it should be. Again, think about how this verse has impacted your life. Now, I think it's a lot more than just going to war. I think there's a whole bunch of ways that we're called to live non-resistant today and love our enemies that have absolutely nothing to do with going to war. Am I going to get the wrong end of the business deal? Am I going to take wrong? There's all kinds of things. Let's look at this one from Luke 6. And lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. What would a child say this means? Are we doing the same thing that mainstream Christianity is doing with non-resistance? Perhaps since we don't like the potential effect it might have on our lives and our pocketbook, we need to reinterpret the teaching. How has this verse impacted your life? My life. Here's another one. from Matthew, Jesus teaching, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." This is another familiar verse. Most of us have grown up listening to good teaching on what this verse does not mean. Haven't we? We've heard people talk about it. What does it mean? Why did Jesus say it? We want to obey the scriptures literally just like a child. We want to be obedient regardless of the cost. So how has this teaching impacted your life? How often has your financial life decisions changed course because you, wait, what did Jesus say? And you made it, it impacted your life, impacted my life. It's a sobering question. I would like to share a story about a young sister that is from a non-Anabaptist background. And because of the strong witness from an Anabaptist in her community, accept the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior. Some of her story warms my heart, and I'm thankful to God that we have been faithful. Another part of her story, well, let's just say it's very sobering. I think I'll let my friend Gary Miller tell the story.
I want to tell a little story about a girl that I'll call Sally. She's a young woman now. Sally grew up here in the United States, and she was not raised in an Anabaptist home. She grew up in a community where there were Anabaptists in her community. And Sally always kind of wondered about these people. They were just different. They wore these funny white things on their head, and there was rumors in town about these people. Some people said they didn't even have television, and she couldn't quite imagine anybody not having a television. But the time finally came that Sally got a job with one of these girls that wore one of these white funny things on her head. And as they worked, she began to ask this girl questions. And Sally would ask her things like, why do you wear this thing on your head? And the girl would give her an answer. And she would say, why do you do this? Or why don't you do this? And the girl would always give her an answer. And Sally was so impressed because the answers always had a scripture verse attached to them. And Sally started going home, and she'd get her Bible out, and sure enough, I mean, it did say that. And she'd go back and ask more questions, and she'd go home and check her Bible, and sure enough, it did say that. And Sally was so impressed that finally, Sally began going to church with this girl. And Sally started associating with this congregation, and the time finally came in Sally's life that she felt a conviction of the Spirit. She gave her life to the Lord, was baptized into that church, and became a member there. Time went on. It was a couple years after this that I talked to Sally, and Sally told me how different times she had questions. Something came up in her life, and she'd go to the leadership of this church, and they would always refer her back to a scripture. She said, I was so impressed with these people. It was so wonderful to belong to this group. And then Sally said something happened. I started asking about money. And suddenly all the answers began to sound just a little bit different. She said, I started noticing something. They told me how their ancestors had died for their faith. They had just given up everything. They were radical in some areas. But when it came to money, they sounded a lot like her father. Her father was an atheist. Her father believed in saving. Her father believed in planning for the future, in having the good life in your older years, in saving money now, and eventually you could have your good life in your older years. And Sally said she would read her Bible, and Jesus' teaching sounds so radically different than his culture. But she said, my church, they sounded just about the same. And that wasn't all. Sally said, as I looked around at my congregation, not only were we kind of like our society, but the men in my congregation were known to be the most successful businessmen in the area. In fact, they had the biggest farms and the nicest businesses. Now, Sally had this question. She said, can you tell me something? What is different about money?
That's a sobering question. Why do we tend to skirt the teaching of Jesus regarding money, possessions, and wealth? Notice I said we tend to. I don't think it's universal. I don't think we all do. And sometimes I think maybe it's just a lack of teaching or a lack of really understanding maybe what Jesus' teachings mean. But what is different about money? Jesus' teachings on possession and money were radical. They were the exact opposite of his culture. His teaching lacked common sense. Our teachings on money and possessions, are they different than our secular culture around us? There's another real short story that I'd like Brother Gary to paint a picture on. I'll let him tell it.
Now tonight I want to ask you a question. I want you to imagine for just a moment that there was a man in your congregation, a man who lived in your congregation, and he had a good paying job. Hard worker, got up early every morning, went to work, grew in the company, obviously making a good income. And yet as you watch this man, he always lived in an older house. He always drove an older car. It just seemed like that nothing was changing in his life. Now, unknown to you, this man was simply reading the teachings of Jesus and giving everything he could to the kingdom of God. But you didn't know this. All you knew was that he was working hard and nothing was happening. House wasn't getting better. Car wasn't getting better. How would you regard that man? How would you regard that man in your congregation today if 30 years went by and he didn't really do much? There wasn't much you could see externally changing in that man's life. Would you assume that he was following Jesus, or would you assume he was just a poor manager?
That's another very sobering question, isn't it? So Sister Sally's question is, why is wealth different? Brother Gary's questions, how do possessions change how we view our brothers and sisters in our congregations? Why do we consider the teachings of Jesus regarding money different than other difficult teachings Jesus gave? Why are we focused so strongly on some issues, which I believe are right and good, and then it makes excuses for this one? And how did we get here? How did this happen? How did we drift from viewing wealth as dangerous to viewing it as a sign of good stewardship? Because I do it in my mind. I know I do. I say, but man, that guy, he's got it figured out. You know, he's everything's just as it should be, right, from a financial picture perspective. How do we get from believing that a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses, from Luke 12, to wanting more things so badly we'll use credit cards to get them? How do we get here? May I suggest, perhaps we've forgotten that we're stewards or we're managers. Perhaps. I don't know. I'm just suggesting. Being a steward or manager, here's a truth. Being a steward or manager is something we choose to be. You know, we don't choose that. We come into this life, pick the newest baby here. That baby has zero. Absolutely zero. And picture somebody on their deathbed. The moment their heart stops beating, they have zero. So we come into this life with zero, we go out of this life with zero. So we're a manager. We don't own anything. So that's the truth. And I think that biblical stewardship is simply acknowledging that fact. I think that's what it is. We have nothing, and it's all God's. It's an open confession that we're simply managing God's assets. Let's get into some more details on this. So I think there's a few areas. One is treasure. We'll look at that: money, properties, possessions, things that have our name on them, but we never really own them. They are in our control, but at death, they pass on to someone else. Another one is time. I believe maybe time should be first. I'm not sure. Because what do I do when I have a spare hour? What do I do with that time? It's given to us to use. We decide how to use it, but we don't really own it. We don't control when it begins, and we don't control when it ends, but we're called to manage it. Another one, I think, is talents and gifts. Each of us have natural abilities. That's a fact. These came from God and are just given to us for a short period of time. I'm sure there's men in your congregation that could do a better job on this topic than I can. We all have gifts and talents. It's so easy for me to say, well, that brother can do a better job. I'll let him do it. But I don't think that's the way it should be. I think when we think about managing our resources and, you know, stewardship, I think there's these three broad categories. We're going to focus primarily on treasure, on the first one. What does the Bible actually say about ownership, wealth, debt, possessions? How do we regard these? How does God regard them? Let's look at a few basic principles from the Bible. Everything belongs to God. If we were to ask everyone here who believes this is true, I'm sure we'd all raise our hands. It said that in Psalms. It says it in 1 Corinthians. I was reading it, actually listening to it on the way down. So, I mean, but we struggle to grasp this reality or truth. It's a foundation, I think, that is extremely important. Psalm 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God is the ultimate owner. Nothing is exempt. Everything we see is owned by God. Ownership is an illusion. I think it's an attitude or way of thinking. It's not wrong to have a piece of property with your name on it, as long as you understand who really owns it. Mark 1:16 says that Jesus told the disciples to follow him. What did they do? They forsook their nets and followed him. But guess what? In verse 29, it says, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. So apparently, they still own their homes. The important thing is that we follow Jesus, not dispose of our temporary possessions, I think. God planned for us to have control over them and take care of them. This is from an early Christian writer from 300 AD. Their property held them in chains. They think of themselves as owners, whereas it is they rather who are owned, enslaved as they are to their own property. They are not the masters of their money, but as slaves. So this early Christian writer described the potential curse of thinking we can own things. Obviously, men have struggled with this since the beginning of the church. I think so. All we can own is the use of an item. God intended for us to use them. But as we begin to comprehend that God is the owner and we're just managing, we begin to ask, what does the owner want me to do with his resources? Think of the manager of a store, the local Walmart store. What do you think that manager is going to do? Whatever the owner, so to speak, would like for them to do. The reality is we have use of it for a period of time, but we somehow subscribe more to this ownership thing. Sometimes it might be better to rent something. I don't know. But sometimes I think we get confused. All we have is just a period of time. Here's another truth. We're one heartbeat away from everything that we so-called are responsible for. You know, with 4 or 5 trips a year to Bangladesh, you know, you look down the little window and what are you, 30-some thousand feet? You know, well, are these mechanical engines going to stop working? You know, after a while you get used to it and you don't even think about it. And you know what? When Brother Joe was over there, he said, you know what? If we're called home, let's see, if Jesus comes back, my wife, she's going to go up to, we're going to meet up there somewhere, right? So, you know, I think anybody that's sold out for the Lord Jesus is good whenever God calls us home. But sometimes we forget. Literally, one heartbeat and we don't own anything anyway. It's someone else's. Accepting biblical stewardship brings peace and purpose to life. So we're not worried about theft. We're not worried about all these things. But again, I think it sounds so simple, but I think it can transform our lives. So earthly wealth is deceptive and not trustworthy. Another truth from the Bible is clear in that earthly wealth is not trustworthy. We like to act like wealth has no impact on the individual who is spiritual, but the fact is the Bible has many warnings regarding wealth. Each must choose God or money. Jesus was very clear, you can't serve God and money. In spite of his teaching, many of us still try. I try. I find myself trying. And I've spent a lot of time in this topic. You know, it's sometimes like, God, help me again to really realize where I am. It's a snare, but we have to make a choice. Makes following Jesus more difficult. I really think it does. The Bible calls this entanglement. You know, we have too many things. That's what the Bible, it chokes out, the thorns come up and choke things out. It lessens our dependence on God. Think about it. If everything I have, all my vehicles are gone, my house is gone, what do I think? A person that has money, well, I'm going to use that money and I'm going to do it. The person that doesn't have it, what do? They cry out to God. I think about that. Where does my mind go when I think of some disaster or calamity in my life? Pursuing wealth brings grief. Like Paul says it like this: they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. All we have to do is study the celebrities, so-called, in our culture, in our time, and we realize they have all that money could ever do. And what do? Divorce, just one drug. It goes on and on and on. Jesus warned against wealth, not because he wants to keep us from what is good, because he wants to keep us from, I believe, the ultimate grief. Money is an indicator of the heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever my treasure is, my longings. This is a tremendous verse for self-examination. Spend time alone analyzing it with your life in light of this verse, because I think I need to do that. We all want to know where our heart is. It's of vital importance. So Jesus said, identify where your treasure is, and you know where your heart is. Whatever my longing, whatever I wish, whatever I desire, that's where my heart is. But we get it, we try to do it the opposite. We've tried to look into our hearts to determine where our treasure is, but our hearts are deceptive. That's why Jesus said to examine first the treasure, then you'll know where the heart is. So we are to be content. This is another teaching from the Bible. Am I content? But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Am I content? Would my children, neighbors, and co-workers say that I'm satisfied? Or do I carry hidden fear that I'm missing out on something and there may not be enough for everyone? In fact, that's part of marketing strategies today, to convince everyone there's not quite enough. Today and today only. You know, you need to do it right now. We forget that it is God who provides. So these are some results of discontentment, impulsive buying. I think, you know, any major purchase, we should spend time in prayer and talking about it. And sometimes I think I don't do that. We use credit card debt to finance things. That's another symptom of discontentment. Financial scam, where I'm susceptible. Wow, that really intrigues me. I'd like to know what that's about. And we confuse seekers. Sometimes I think, my external life says one thing, but yet my voice says another. And I think we confuse seekers sometimes. So, and debt is dangerous. Truth is all through the Bible. Jesus gave many parables. The secondary message was clear: debt is dangerous. The rich ruleth over the poor. The borrower is servant to the lender. Debt divides loyalty. It's hard to listen attentively to God alone when you have another master. I'm not saying debt's all wrong. I mean, there are things that I believe are good stewardship, if you will, in some cases. God provides insider investment information. So that's the most exciting part about God's teaching. So if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow and next month and next year on the stock market, well, we'd have insider information. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, nor moth corrupt. What incredible insider information. You know, the fact is, we know what the fruits are of living for Jesus. You think about this. What are some of the hardest things that you and your spouse ever did in your married life? Maybe you bought your first home financially. Things were very tight to pay the mortgage, but you focused, you had a vision, you kept track of every penny you spent for groceries, and eventually, maybe you paid off your home. But let your mind wander for a moment and imagine what your life would look like if you were that passionate about the treasure in heaven and winning souls for the kingdom. Say you invest money in a savings account and you hope the earnings are good. The interest rates go up and down. You hope for higher returns. You don't know what the future holds. But, you know, here it says, neither fails, thieves cannot get to their treasure, and it lasts forever. Money, time, or talents. That's an incredible truth. So the last area we'd like to look at, am I living like a steward or an owner? A manager or an owner? Have you been influenced by affluence? This question is simply intended to open our minds about the possibility. Is it possible that unknowingly I have been subtly influenced by the pursuit of ease and prosperity that surrounds us. Is that possible? I think it is. I think it comes on us unawares in many cases. This is from the Dutch Mennonite in the mid-1500s to the early 1600s. We know that some of the Dutch Mennonites, you know, persecution ended, they moved to Holland, and then, you know, they became very prosperous. When our houses were of wood, our hearts were of gold. But when our houses became golden, our hearts became wooden. Let our minds wander for just a moment. In America today, in our Anabaptist circles, are homes of wood or gold? I think that's a sobering question for me, brethren. I really think it is. You know, in Jesus' time, it said his disciples were astonished. Would your view of wealth shock your neighbor? Would my view of possessions and wealth, is my view of possession and wealth much different than my neighbor's that isn't a confessing believer? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Would my neighbor be astonished if I really told him what I believed? That I don't own anything. I'm a manager of it. I'm giving him for a period of time, and then I no longer have it. If you were to explain your view of finances and possessions to your neighbor, would they be astonished? I think it's a sobering question. Where is your discretionary time, treasure, and talent going? Time, treasure, and talent is given to us by God. He is the owner. You and I are the stewards, the managers. Some of that time, treasure, and talent is needed for survival. We know that. We need means of transportation, food. You know, that is very clear. Places to live. But what happens to the rest of it? Let's look at the connection between our hearts and our treasure one more time. So what I need to find out is, where is my heart or your heart? Our hearts need to be examined, and Jesus told us how to do this. He said if we want to know where our heart is, we should start with identifying our treasure. We like to spend time talking about examining our heart. But Jesus is saying, don't start with your heart. First, identify your treasure. What is your treasure? Once you've located your treasure, you will know where your heart is. So, but there's another way we can determine what is in our heart. Simply find out where my money is going. Or my treasure is going, my time is going, my gifts are going. Our money follows our desires and longings. So locate where your extra funds, extra money, if you have any, tends to end up, and you'll find out where your heart is. So, if you find your extra money goes towards home decorating, you know that home decorating holds a place in your heart. If it flows towards hunting equipment, you know that hunting holds a place in your heart. And I'm not saying this is all wrong. I think it's just a good way for us to inspect our hearts. Fill in the blank. Old cars, antique car, whatever. Fill in the blank. And you will know where your heart is. I will know where my heart is. On the other hand, if you find your money continually flowing toward the church, orphans, the poor, you can have assurance that God has a presence in your heart. What is coming out of your heart is proving that God is there. I might add, helping the needy and poor involves much wisdom from God. It's, you know, we're faced with some of this stuff in Bangladesh. There are crisis needs like the earthquake in Nepal, and there are chronic needs like we're faced with in Bangladesh so many times, and that's why we started the savings program, the SALT program over there, to endeavor to help some of these needs. With the chronic needs, it's actually possible to harm people. But again, let's not stop giving for fear that we're going to do the wrong thing. If you have a burden for the many believers that do not have a copy of the Word of God, again, you're finding that God is at work in your heart. Stop for a moment and examine your life. Where does your extra money tend to end up? So I'd like to look at another area. Let's look one more area where we can determine if we're living like a steward or an owner. We all understand the difference. One of them stores water, and the other one moves it. Let me explain. So are you a river or a dam? Am I a river or a dam? So in Ephesians, Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. And he may have have to give to him that needeth. Let's look at what Paul's saying to the church at Ephesus. The verse provides several insights into biblical stewardship. Money is to be gained ethically. Money is to be earned by labor. We are to labor in activities that are good. Money should not be the only goal. Throughout this process, we're to understand that money is to flow beyond us, to the church, to Jesus, to the kingdom. So if I was to diagram this verse, maybe it would look like this. Our labor produces income. Generally, in North America, we produce more than we need for survival. That's not true in all cultures. Some cultures, people can work from daylight to dark, and they do not have enough for survival. But in America, we generally have more than we need for survival. Now, I'm not saying we should live in a mud hut either. We are in America. We're born here. We didn't choose where to be born. So I think God expects more of us. I think we have a higher responsibility. So God intends for this extra income to be used to give to him that needeth. Think of this process as a river. God gives us resources intending that it flows to the needs. We're just to be a channel to these resources to flow through us. But our lives don't always work like this. At least I find that in my own life. Many times my life resembles a dam more than a river. I tend to dam up the flow and the resources get used on me. But you know, I always have good intentions. I really do. I know I do. But you know, so what happens next is we assume that the resources will increase and resolve that when they do, more will flow to the kingdom. So what do? We build a little bit higher dam. But we live in a culture of not only increasing income, but also, sadly, increasing consumption. Too often, as our income increases, so does our list of needs, and we get way out beyond food and shelter. So no sooner does the income increase, the dam just keeps getting higher. In spite of our good intentions, more and more of the resources that the Lord intends to flow through us tend to be used by me, by us. Imagine for a moment one of these big sheets fuel tankers that every day they go to the fuel terminal and they go to a bunch of stores. Well, think about that fuel truck. When he leaves the terminal, he goes 5 miles and he stops and he runs a hose around the front and fills up all his tanks. Then what do you think is going to happen? Oh, he's going to go another 5 miles. Well, guess what? He didn't get to fill up all the filling stations that he intended. Well, that truck would be pulled off the road pretty quickly. Think about that in analogy in my life for God. If I consume too many of the resources that God flows into my life, I don't believe that's what God intended. I don't think he intended that at all. But you know, there's another scenario that I've observed in my own life. I see this process of dam building in my life, and it bothers me. And I read the scriptures, and I feel convicted. And then I finally get miserable enough I do something about it. I go down there, and I drill a little hole at the bottom of the dam, and I sign up for a little $25 a month, whatever, sponsorship program. But, you know, I still don't feel real good about myself. You know, this illustration is not intended to make us feel miserable. But I think it's time that we stop and think about what we're doing and have an honest assessment of where we're at. If I was to think about what that verse really says, I think this is what it should look like. We labor and our discretionary income flows to the kingdom. That's what I think the Bible is saying. Do I have it figured out? Not even close. But I think we need to talk about it more as brethren in our congregation. I really do. I think it's very important that we do. So, do I have any poles in my life that I'm considering moving? Am I a manager or a thief? I'm going to let Brother Gary paint one more picture, and then pretty well wrapped up here.
We lived about 13 years in Ellensburg, Washington, in an area called the Kittitas Valley. And our house was on the south side of the valley. Looked across the valley, beautiful green valley. On the other side, on the north slope of the Kittitas Valley, is a range of mountains called the Stewart Range. And right in the middle of the Stewart Range is a sharp peak that is Stewart Mountain, 9,600 feet tall, has snow on it almost year-round. It's a beautiful mountain. And I love to sit in my chair in the mornings, early morning. I would get up and drink my coffee and look out my window, and I could see Stewart Mountain right there from my chair. And you could see the sun come and hit the top of that, slowly work its way down that beautiful snow cap. But there was just one problem with this picture. Right between me and Mount Stewart was a telephone pole. Right in the view, just right in the road. And so every time we looked out our window, we could see this telephone pole right in front of Mount Stewart. And we talked about it different times. Sure be nice to move that pole. You know, I just wish that pole wasn't there. We could have a lot better view, be prettier without that pole. One day I was working outside, and the electric company was out there, and I was talking to the lineman out there, and I told him that, you know, I look out my window, and I'd like to see Mount Stewart, just all of Mount Stewart, but instead there's this telephone pole. And he said, well, we could move it for you. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, how would you do that? He said, we'd run it down this pole and go underground and come back up over here, and it wouldn't be there anymore. And I said, well, how much would that cost? Oh, he said, about $7,000. And I said, wow, $7,000. So I went in the house and told the family about it, and we all laughed about that, about paying $7,000 to move the telephone pole. But as time went on, we had quite a few visitors come to our house, and we would sit there on the front porch and sip iced tea and look at Mount Stewart, and I would tell them the story. Just $7,000, I could have that pole taken down. And I began to be amazed how many people said, I'd just move it. I mean, it'd help your view would be much better. Your property value would probably be more, you know, if you'd move that. I want to ask you something tonight. I want you to assume that my house was paid for. I want you to assume that I was giving 10% of my income to the kingdom, and I had $7,000 in the bank. Would it be okay to move the telephone pole? Let me change the story. I want you to imagine that my house is paid for, I'm giving 10% of my income to the Lord, and I have $100,000 in the bank. Now is it okay to move the pole? You see, we have a lot of telephone poles in our lives. We have a lot of things that just aren't quite perfect. We just wish we could change some things. But is it right to be using the Lord's money to move all of our telephone poles? Now, there's something very sobering about this question tonight, and I want you to think about it as we conclude. There is some point in a man's life, as he begins to use more and more of the Lord's resources and heap them upon his own life, when it's no longer right to call that man a steward. It's time to call him a thief.
Or am I living like an owner? Dear brethren, this is a very sobering topic for me, and I'm convicted and convinced Jesus' teaching applies personally and directly to me on this. It's no doubt in my mind that as long as hard that our forefathers have studied and debated and prayed and sought the face of God about taking Jesus' teaching seriously and personally as a believer's baptism in the 1500s and non-resistance during the Civil War in the 1860s or the World Wars of the early 1900s. This topic, I believe, is on the same level of importance for you and me living in America in 2015. But perhaps it's even more critical. Why? In our forefathers' day, I think it's safe to say the choices were very black and white. In other words, I couldn't have a little bit of rebaptism in the 1500s. Neither could I be drafted into the army in 1918 a little bit. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe it was easy at all. In fact, it cost their lives and prison many, many times. It was very hard. But may I suggest that in our time today and on this topic, it may be harder to find our way. It's a very difficult matter. I think it's a dangerous matter. Why? Because unlike going to war, I have to use money and finances to provide for my family. Times can be challenging. It's a struggle to be adequate breadwinner for our families sometimes. But wait, now I have a little bit of discretionary income. Is it mine? Is it the Lord's? Where should I give? To who should I give? How much should I give? Am I being a dam? Or am I just poking a few holes through the dam to appease my conscience? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to expose myself. For about 20 years, I was in partnership with another man in electrical contracting and a telecommunications business. And maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I felt convicted to make some changes in my life. The business was simply consuming too much of my time and I felt I needed more time with my family. The work in Bangladesh needed more and more of my time. We spent some time in prayer and talking about it as a family, and about 3 years ago, we were approached by a firm that was interested in buying the company. And after much prayer and spending time sitting with our brethren and saying what we should or should not do, we did move ahead with that transaction. I'm now employed by that firm that bought the company, with an understanding that I can leave for the work in Bangladesh as needed. At the time, those proceeds from selling the company, I said, you know, this is the Lord's money. I'm going to dedicate that to the Lord. But, you know, it didn't take me very long to realize it's not that easy. So what do you do? You know, do I give more to the church? Do I give more to Bangladesh? Do I give some to CAM? Do I go look for needs? What is the right thing to do? Should I only give away their earnings? Should I give away some of the principal? Should I give away all the principal? Am I being a dam? See, am I allowing the gifts and the talents that God gave me to flow through me to the kingdom? You know, how does this impact my children? Whether I like it or not, I think they can see into my heart just like that better than I can. I have to get quiet and really think about it. Why do I do things I do? I think sometimes I'm holding up a sign. This is what's in my heart. They know it that well. You know, my little 7-year-old daughter, she knows if I want her to be busy in the garden just to be busy versus she's planting something to give away to needy children on the other side of the world. If we can get the hearts of our children around the need versus we just want to keep them busy. So I think we should never think that once our children are older, we'll teach them these principles. I've just asked a lot of questions, some very serious questions, questions that I believe have eternal consequences. We're in America. We were put here by the Lord. I think He's calling us to a higher calling. We have a big responsibility. But I'm not going to paint a gloomy picture at all. Am I concerned? Yes. Am I worried? No. I have no doubt. I have full confidence in the Bible, in Jesus' teaching, and our brethren and our congregations that we can find a way forward. This topic is like a thief in the night. So my prayer is that we can find our way and also not be afraid to shine a light into maybe the things that our parents and our grandparents did. And maybe, you know what? In their day, that was okay. But in my day, maybe it isn't. And just be willing to be honest with that. So the next time, maybe we'll try to get more practical. And hopefully we have some interaction with you all. And we'll talk about a vision. That's the next topic, is talking about a vision. Proverbs says, without a vision, the people perish. So please pray that God is honored and glorified through these topics. May God bless you all.